Well, I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn over to John chapter 21 as we continue this series on restoration. And what we find in chapter 21 is the disciples have traveled back to the region around the Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, their hometowns, if you will. So they kind of came back home. But let me back up. After 3 years of following Jesus, seeing all the miracles that he did, experiencing all the interesting events that they had experienced, they ended up exactly where Jesus told them they would, in Jerusalem. He had told them again and again and again that he was going to Jerusalem to die on a cross, to be buried, and to be raised again. And they heard, la, 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 la. They never heard it. I don't understand how, well, I do too. I'm that way sometimes. I hear things, but I don't hear them. You do too, right? These disciples had that experience. But to say they had been fully faithful to Jesus in the face of what the ugliness that happened in Jerusalem would be not accurate. Most of them disappeared. John stayed fairly close, but he was kind of guarded. Simon Peter made a bold declaration. You remember, he said, I'll never deny you, Jesus. And then what did he do? He denied Jesus three times. And he was conspicuously absent from Calvary. He wasn't even around. He was not there. And so the fellowship between Peter and Jesus has been seriously damaged through all those events. Yes, Peter saw Jesus rose from the dead. They saw him afterwards, but then he said, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. And there's still a tension going on between Jesus and Peter. And so they head up to the Galilee, and they're kind of waiting. What's next? And that's where we find this story. Look at verse 1 of John chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So here we are at the Sea of Tiberias. The Sea of Tiberias is just another name for the Sea of Galilee. Depends on which side of the water you're standing, what you call it. Sometimes we have different names for different things in our lives, so that's not unusual. But we're told what's coming. Jesus is coming to reveal himself. And John puts together a story in an inspired manner that communicates something important to you and me. We find there seven disciples. You're probably thinking to yourself, well, where are the rest? Seven is a way of indicating that they were all there and they were in the moment. Five by name, two unnamed. And here we have all of them there. And they're in this district by the Sea of Galilee waiting. Any of you like waiting? Waiting for what's going to happen next. And they're in a quandary. They're going, okay, Jesus did some pretty cool stuff for 3 years. We followed him and we were with him all over the country doing amazing things. But now he's gone. He's not here. Where is he? What are we going to do next? And they're back home. And sometimes when things go weird, you do what? You go back home. You hang out with your family. Say, what do I do next? And Peter said, I'm going to go fishing. Why would he do that? Because he's good at fishermen. That's what he did as a career before he was called by Jesus. And so they go down to the water. And they're in that moment. Now, was this just a mere diversion in life? Maybe. Just trying to fill time? Maybe. Were they looking for something to eat? Maybe. We don't know for certain. But I suspect that Peter had a thought that I think many of us would be tempted to have in that moment. That part of my life's over. What's next? My fellowship with Jesus was damaged. What's next? And they find themselves out there on the water all night, trying to catch fish. And they caught nothing. Now, I'm not a fisherman. I'm going to tell you. I just don't understand people who sit on water fishing. That's just a personal thing. If you put me on a mountain somewhere with a couple of pieces of wood on my feet, I'll go downhill all day long. And some of you go, there's no way I'd do that. We're all different, right? But here they are out there supposed to be catching fish, and they catch nothing. Not a thing. So what happens? Just as day was breaking, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it all in because of the quantity of fish. Now as the day was breaking, the sun was beginning to rise on a new day, and the disciples in the boat hear a voice that says, children, do you have any fish? Basically the question is this, got anything to eat? And they say, nope, not a thing. And the word that's translated children here, it's not saying y'all are just a bunch of immature, childish kids. That's not what it is. It's more like when you call your own child a name of affection. It's an affectionate phrase that Jesus uses here, though they're still not understanding who he is. And they answer, we've caught nothing. But what happens next should have been very surprising. They're on the water. Jesus is on the land. They were a bunch of fishermen. Jesus was a what? A carpenter. And yet he says to them, throw the nets on the other side of the boat. Now, some scholars, y'all know I love to read the scholars about these things because they always are entertaining. Some of them say, well, that's because Jesus was up higher, you know, because ground is higher than water, right? And he could see the school of fish out there beyond the boat. Maybe so. Maybe Jesus was just trying to get them to have a step of faith and try one more time. It's also interesting to note that every time in the Gospels that they actually catch fish, it's because Jesus told them to do it. There's more than one story where they don't catch anything until Jesus says, why don't you try this instead? And so they went ahead and let the nets down, and you saw the result. They had a ton of fish. Talk about a turn of events. They worked all night. They should have just waited until the morning, right? And said, Jesus, to where do we go? Do we go here? Jesus redirects their efforts. He says, try this. Look at verse 7. And that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, and they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. So in this moment, the unnamed disciple whom Jesus loved, by the way, that's John's way of referring to himself in the book of John. He never calls himself John. He calls himself the beloved disciple. He was probably the youngest disciple. He definitely was the one that died last of all the disciples. And he was the one that's depicted at the Lord's Supper of him leaning against Jesus' chest. Or the King James translates his breast, this area here, which is kind of a weird figure for some of us in our culture to think, why would they do that? He had a connection with Jesus. And so he's the one that looks up and says, there he is. And it seems natural for him to recognize him. I think to myself, why couldn't they have seen him more clearly anyway? If they were on the side of the Sea of Galilee, nearest where all of their families lived, and the sun came up that morning and they were on the water, Jesus was on the western shore of the sea, it should have been easy to see him in the light. We don't know, but here they are. In the moment, they're about 100 yards off shore, about the length of a football field. So that's not too far. And they're working their way toward the shore with this fish. And Peter says, I got to get there. Now, he wasn't naked. He was probably wearing a loincloth. Jewish culture was very conservative in this area. But he also never approached your master without an outer garment on. So he throws on this outer garment and throws himself in the water. You're thinking, wow, the water probably wasn't that deep there, so he probably was able to swim pretty easily, then start to walk out of the water. But he goes, and he wants to be with Jesus. He says, I've got to be where Jesus is. I've got to get there as fast as I can. Now, when they got out on land, they saw charcoal fire. It's important. It'll come back in a moment. With fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew who he was. It was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Upon arrival at the shore, here's Peter, soaking wet, by the way, from his dive. They discover Jesus there with a charcoal fire. Now, you're probably thinking, so what? There's only two places in the New Testament the word that's translated charcoal fire is used. One of them's here. The other one was when Peter snuck into the courtyard where Jesus was being questioned, And the soldiers have started a fire. But get this, it's not just a fire. It's a charcoal fire. There's a connection literary between the first event and this one. I want you to grasp because it comes in our last section. Charcoal is used twice, once here and there. So it gives us a connection between Jesus, between Peter's denial. That's where he denied Jesus three times, remember, before the rooster crowed. And then at the same place, they're standing on the shoreline, there's a charcoal fire, and we're going to see something happen with denial being fixed here in a moment, the restoration, which is why I entitled the message the way I did. Scholars try to make a lot about the number, 153. Oh, they'll spin stories with the number. Oh, that's how many tribes and nations there were at the time on the planet, and that's why he's trying to include everybody in that. Okay, maybe. So I think it was just a vivid memory. Have you ever had an event from years ago? You remember some weird details about it. You remember something specific about it because it was a big deal to you. I remember, well, I won't tell you that story. But anyway, I remember a moment where I remembered an exact number, and I shouldn't have remembered that number because I wasn't doing something I was supposed to. But we remember those things, don't we? Sometimes they stick in our heads. None of them asked Jesus to say, "Who are you?" They knew. He says, "Come, join me." He says, "Come and be a part of me." He requests that they join him for a meal. And they're beginning to find a restoration in their fellowship as they sit down over a meal. But in the next part, he turns specifically to the one who is our focal character in denial and broken fellowship. Look at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said back to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Then feed my lambs." Then he says a second time, "Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, these verses focus primarily on Simon because, remember, his fellowship with Jesus has been broken because of his repeated denials and his being absent in the moments when he should have been there with the brothers, the disciples. He hasn't been there. Jesus, remember, found Simon where? Do you remember the story? He was on the shoreline of the same body of water that they're on that day. And Jesus comes up to Simon and says to him, "Follow me." And what did Simon do? He dropped his nets and followed Jesus. He had chosen faithfulness. He had left his daddy's business and went with Jesus. Let me remind you, his birth name, Simon, means to hear or to listen, which I find humorous knowing Peter's story because he was more of a mouth than an ear in life. But Jesus then renamed him, do you remember? And named him what? Peter, which means rock. But did you notice in this exchange, Jesus doesn't call him Peter. He calls him what? Simon. He goes back to his original name, his birth name. He doesn't even acknowledge that in this moment. He just says, "Simon, Simon, Simon." He's trying to get to Simon's understanding that there is a broken relationship. There is a broken issue that we've got to deal with here. We've got to focus on this and fix it. Now, some scholars want to focus on the word love. We'll go there briefly because I don't want you to miss it, but I don't think that's the focus here. There's multiple words in Greek that can be translated love. Three of them are used in the Bible. One of them is agape. Y'all have heard this stuff before. Nothing new. That's God's love. There's phileo, which is brotherly love. And then there's eros, which is physical love. Okay? And Jesus does use two different words here. He does use both agape and phileo, brotherly love. But that's not the focus of the verse. We sometimes get off on that stuff and say, he's going to make it easier for Simon Peter to love him. It's not really godly love, it's just phileo. No, because those words were interchangeable for them. Oh, and by the way, they probably spoke in Aramaic anyway. This was the Greek written version of what happened as they conversed in Aramaic. So here they are on the shoreline. Because Jesus wasn't asking him if he loved him. He's asking Simon, Are you with me? Can we walk together? Will you work with me? I can easily imagine when Jesus asked Simon the third time, do you love me? Simon goes, oh, three denials, three questions. He's asking me something bigger than, do I love you? Remember, Simon Peter denied Jesus three times in the charcoal fire, by the charcoal fire in the fire at the courtyard of the high priest. And now, in this moment, he's going to be able to correct the three denials by saying, yes, I'm with you. Yes, I'm with you. Yes, I'm with you. Had Simon Peter made a mess of their relationship? Absolutely. He did. It wasn't Jesus' fault. It was Peter's fault. Something had gone wrong. Was their fellowship irrevocably damaged? Absolutely not. Why? We'll see that in our application. When one is willing to work toward forgiveness and the other is willing to receive forgiveness, fellowship can be restored, can be put back together. So what do we do with this? Three quick thoughts and we'll be done. Number one, I want to remind you of amazing truth in this story and in your life. God never writes you off. He will never write you off. When you think about this season of great faithfulness by Simon Peter, I mean, 3 years, miracle after miracle, amazing thing after amazing thing. He let it sink in. The disciples, when they were sent out, they did miracles in the name of Jesus, okay? He has been a part of personally doing some pretty wow stuff, right? And that at the end of Jesus' life, he says, I don't know who you are. Three times. From our perspective, it'd be easy to see how somebody might say, well, Peter, I'm done with you. Simon, you're not faithful. You weren't there when I needed you. I'm going to cut you out of my relationship. Done. Let me tell you, some of us do that, don't we? But not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible will never write you off. He will never say, you've been too far, you went too far, he's doing too much, you can't do it. Just Jesus came looking for Peter and Simon Peter at the shore with the intent of what? Bringing him back into fellowship. And I have to confess, I look at that and I go, man, if I was Jesus, I invited you to be a part of the inner circle. You were a part of the big three. You were part of the ministry here. You did this and this and this, and yet you messed up. See ya. Aren't y'all glad I'm not Jesus? And my prayer is that we don't be Jesus either. We be Jesus instead of what we normally do. Don't write it off. Don't write them off. Peter, I'm coming for you. I'm coming after you. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you want to be a part of it? Do you want to be a part of what we're going to do next? You want to be a part of the kingdom next? You're going to be a part of what God's got next for us? In a very real sense, Jesus was leading Peter to do in these three questions was to say, yeah, I messed up. I confess. This same guy who recognized Jesus first, later in his life, he wrote the Gospel of John, but he also came back and wrote three epistles, and then he wrote the Revelation toward the end of his life. So he's a fairly prolific writer in the New Testament, not as much as Paul, but pretty much up there, him and the other guy, the one I can't think of his name. Y'all know how I am with names sometimes. I struggle. He said this. He said, if we confess our sins, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, forgive our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His call to those churches to whom he wrote then was to be people who are ready, willing, and committed to confess sin. But what does it mean to confess sin? Oh, I got caught. No. Confessing sin is agreeing with God that what we did offended God. and we confess that to him. We agree with him. And when we do, he forgives us of our sin and cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. Wow. I want you to let this thought sink in. Be grateful that God will never, ever, ever write you off. As long as you have breath in your lungs, he's ready and willing to forgive. Wow. Second, let Jesus bring you spiritual health. Spiritual health. And we're familiar with physical health. You may go to a doctor. I went to a doctor this week. I go to a doctor this week. Why do I do that? Because I just love giving them money. I mean, here, take some more money from me. Run some tests, please. No, we do it so they can give us a recommendation on adjustments we need to make in our lives to correct this or that and do that. We know about health, physical health, right? We know about emotional health. We're spending Wednesday nights right now studying emotional health. Man, that's been a tough study for me to teach. I'm learning a lot through that. But let's talk about spiritual health. There's a dimension that we all have, whether you know Jesus yet or not, that you have a degree of spiritual health. How is your spiritual health? When you think about the amazing invitation of Jesus to the disciples to have breakfast on the shoreline, it's real easy to focus on the meal, isn't it? See, those 153 fish represent the 153 nations of the earth. And why focus on that? That's a secondary matter. Did they need to eat? Man, we showed a banquet at the first of the service, and some of you are going, when are we going to lunch? Okay, I get it. Could they have caught fish themselves? Well, not that night, but they usually did, okay? They were probably decent fishermen. What they needed, though, that morning was this, a dose of spiritual health. Why? So they could find the next step along their spiritual journey, their human experience. Jesus was taking time with them to help them become sanctified, committed for the next step of service. What's happening next in these guys' lives? We think, oh, well, they served with him for 3 years. They're done, right? They graduated. Well, maybe they graduated. They graduated to go serve. You know, what's amazing about these 11 men plus the one they added back in to replace Judas is they literally, from the Middle East, traveled to the ends of what was known as the earth at that time. Some went to Africa, some through Egypt and on into Ethiopia even. Some went east and ended up in India. Thomas, the Doubting Thomas, possibly ended up on the eastern shore of what is today India. It's amazing. There's a chapel there with his name, with a history that he was here years ago. Some of them went north. Some of them went northwest into Europe. The thing is that they were getting ready to go do greater service, and they needed to be ready to do that. And that happens through a fellowship with Jesus. That's how we serve the Lord. We may not go the same direction. We may not do the same ministry. We may not go the same area. We may not have the same calling. I guarantee you we all won't have the same calling. But we have the same fellowship with Christ that opens the door for us. We're going to let Jesus bring spiritual health to us. Look at verse 23 in 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace completely himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you, is faithful. He will surely do it. What's he talking about? He will grow you into spiritual maturity if you'll let him fill you. But how do you do that? You spend time with God, you spend time with other believers, and you have fellowship with one another. One last thought. Jesus is calling each one of us. You say, well, I've already answered his call. I trusted him years ago. I'm a Christian. I'm going to tell you, if you're here today and you're not hearing Jesus call on a regular basis, something's missing in your life. He's calling to us all the time. He's always inviting us to join him in ministry, join him where he is, and go serve to what he has for you and for me. Remember, each of these men had been called 3 years before with a simple phrase, which is just beautiful, follow me. Well, where are we going, Jesus? Follow me. How much is it going to cost? Follow me. What, when I'll see my family again? Follow me. He doesn't give us the details. He just calls us to faith. They came from various backgrounds. They had divergent abilities. They had different life experiences. But God said, I'm going to bring this group of men together to share the gospel around the world. Jesus said in the Gospel of John this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and sit in an auditorium on Sundays and fill a pew and be done. Wait, I got on the wrong verse there. Sorry. He said what? I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Friends, I'm here to tell you an amazing truth. Jesus is calling each one of us. Some in this room, it might be a call to salvation if you haven't met Christ personally. But for many of us who've trusted Christ years ago or, you know, just a few years ago, it's not a call to salvation. It's a call to a deeper walk with him, a deeper fellowship with him. You know, I'm going to go ahead and read what I wrote. God can take a motley crew like us to bring about some amazing things if we'll let him. I guarantee you, every one of us carries baggage from our past. Every one of us carries struggles from the things we've had and done and not done in life. But God's still calling to us. And he wants to bring us together as a fellowship that honors him and blesses him and makes a difference in the world. He's called us to go and bear fruit, not just hang in there, but to abide with him. Of course, the first step is to trust him as Savior. If you haven't done that, you need to. For others, it's a, I've trusted him, but I've wandered from him. Maybe you need to renew your commitment to him. For some of us, it's like, I need to get closer to him so that I can get closer to others so he can work through me. My challenge is you'll hear God's voice this morning, not from me, but from his Holy Spirit on what's next for you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, to spend time singing, praying, giving. Father, we want to be people who are found faithful to you. And that faithfulness extends to faithfulness to one another. Father, as you've forgiven us, we forgive our brothers. As you've loved us, we love each other. Father, I pray for those who need to make some type of decision this morning. Some may be public, some may be private. We pray your hand to be loose in these moments. In your name we pray. Amen.